Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking with Joe Pataglia. He's an author. He's the founder and president of Renaissance Communications and also co-executive producer of Keep the Faith. That's a number one nationally syndicated faith-based music radio program. Now, today, I'm talking with him about his book, Make America Good Again, 12.5 Biblical Principles to Unite Our Nation, Restore True Greatness, and Reshape Our Political Rhetoric. Joe, welcome to LifeQuest.
Thank you. Thank you, Dwight. Good to be here.
Why this book at this time?
Well, interestingly, I 5 years ago, I wrote The Politically Incorrect Jesus that was pretty well received back then. Because I really don't like political correctness. I think it's intellectual dishonesty at best.
Mm-hmm.
And then last year, as my publisher and I were talking, he said, well, what would you like to do, next year?
Yeah.
I said, well, I am really troubled by the lack of civility that I find in most of our conversations, the lack of free speech. Because when I was in college back in the late 60s, early 70s, it was all about being able to say what was on your heart and mind, and nobody would come against you. Today, it's just the opposite under the guise of free speech, which isn't really free. It's just insane to see what is going on that is so counter to what we wanted many, many years ago that allows people to say things and then disagree with each other, and then go out and just enjoy a time of fellowship with people, even though you don't agree with them on everything. And so it just disturbed me, and I really, wanted to talk about it and and what we could do to maybe help understand it better. And so little did I know that when I was thinking about this last year, we would be at the place we are today where it is further exacerbated even more than in the last couple of years. So I just thought, as I always like to write, it's always about from looking at it from a lens of faith as a Christian and as a follower of Christ, how would he act and what does he want from us? Because Jesus is really our North Star.
Yes.
Not the government, not even somebody who's a political person we appreciate, but I always have to look to Christ, number one, as the person that I identify with, and I then go to Scripture and see how I should act. And so, anyway, I go through a lot of the ways in which I think we can help, like I say, restore who we are, because to me, greatness is all about achievement, but goodness is all about character. And I think we really need a lesson in restoring national character at this point.
And right at the beginning, you say the founding fathers established America upon the realization that we must have differences. And you quote, God made us in his image, and we are therefore equal, every one of us.
Yep.
I like that.
Well, the reality is that, it's embodied in our national motto, E Pluribus Unum, which, as you know, is, from the many, one. And so there's something about oneness. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, says he could have prayed for anything on behalf of his disciples to his Father, and yet what does he pray for? Unity.
Yes.
So what is it about unity that is that strong? It's just more than a nice slogan or catchphrase. There is power in being one, and particularly there's more power in being with one with people unlike you. And I think Jesus gives us a really good example of that as he brings together people so unlike each other, right?
Right.
And he asks us to do the same, that we are to find this common ground with individuals. And often it is the opportunity we have to struggle with others who are unlike us that we find our similarities and we understand that when I sweat alongside you and work alongside you and get to do all these things alongside you, I find out, if I take the time, that you are a lot like me because we have similar dreams. You know, I see eternity in your soul like I see it in mine.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, those are important things to realize. And that's why, you know, I think certainly we were founded on that basis that we're all different yet one, and that is the genius of our nation as well as our faith. All right? So important.
Yeah, I liked what you said in the same passage or the same chapter here, where you say that it's better to try to find common ground so that even if we don't agree on a particular issue, we can still find what we can agree on that may even satisfy both of our positions. I like that. That's really...
Well, I think it's everybody, if they were just take a time to think about it, you know, our struggle with someone may be the way that God wants us to bring together to find common ground. You know, it's, I like to say that, you know, it's not us versus them.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about us, which, as you know, is the title of one of the chapters.
Yeah.
You know, God wants to bring unity to people. He doesn't want division. So when we see division, I see another spirit out there. And I like to say that the spirit I bring into any situation is the same spirit which is received at the other end by the person consuming it. And so my job is to bring the spirit of Christ into a situation in such a way so that the person who receives that at the other end may not understand it fully, but understands that I'm bringing a spirit of acceptance and humility and love and understanding and the desire to be one rather than the desire to divide. And that's what happens with the wrong spirit. And we see this spirit of anger that is being released into our culture and our world today. That is not the spirit of Christ. And it will never bring people together. We will never achieve common ground. I cannot hate you into loving me,
yes,
which is absurd, right?
Yes.
And so we have to bring the right spirit into all situations. And, you know, and Jesus embodied that in a wonderful way when, you know, he met the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he, as a Jewish man, should not have been in Samaria in the first place. You know, they walked around Samaria,
yeah,
right? They did not consider the Samaritans as real Jews. And number two, he shouldn't be talking to a woman.
Yeah.
That was the cultural, you know, no-no during that day. And yet he approaches her in a spirit of going out of his way to talk with people he should not be talking with or who the culture,
yes,
that he should not be aligned with. And what happens ultimately is that he reveals things to her heart, where she then goes back and talks about him to everybody in the town.
Yeah.
And the principle that I draw from it is that when we go out of our way to be with people unlike us,
mm-hmm,
they will then go out of their way to tell people about us. That's the idea.
Yeah, and she became the first woman evangelist. I mean, she goes to her little town.
There you go.
Joe, your heritage is Italian. You're a son of immigrants, as am I. My father came over in 1930 with his parents and siblings and didn't speak English, didn't have to in New York because there was the Italian section, there was a German section, there was a Jewish section who spoke Hebrew and German together, you know, and things like that. And I'm not sure my grandparents ever were very fluid on in English, but they accomplished a lot for their country and for their community.
Right, and, you know, same thing with my parents. You know, they came here in the 30s,
mm-hmm,
right? You know, my grandparents lived with us, you know. So they accomplished a lot because it was in their will to accomplish a lot. And
yeah,
they, you know, they understood the wonderful part of our country. Again, it's that e pluribus unum. They understood what most people understand, that what this country afforded people was the opportunity to be free, to become what they were wired to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And
yeah.
be free to do it. And so that's why people come here. even with all the imperfections that we have, and certainly, you know, we see evidences of that all the time. We have imperfect people doing terrible things.
Yes.
Right? And that's what spurs people on to do and act and protest in the way that they are doing that today. Unfortunately, a lot of that, it gets hijacked, as we know, by a bunch of hooligans and thugs.
Right.
And then they call it protesting when really has nothing to do with anything. It just detracts from the real issues of what we should talk about. But that is why the spirit of division is out here. You know, people who create that spirit, they're not really interested in the things that people actually are interested and honest about that they want to protest.
Right.
It could be racism. It could be anything.
Yeah.
The opportunity to achieve good for the thing that people are protesting about in a good spirit is hijacked by those who want to destroy and disrupt and cause division because that's the politically correct mindset and spirit. You know, if we had time, we could trace it back to its beginnings and its origins in Marxist thinking. And this isn't just some, you know, crazy right-wing way of saying it. If people would only look at the history and understand it, nothing good comes by division and hate. If you can't achieve the same thing, you know, with that kind of spirit.
Yeah.
You can't achieve good with a spirit of not good. It doesn't work like that.
You suggest in your chapter on immigration, Jesus was the ultimate immigrant.
Mm-hmm.
And it is reflected in the whole story or meaning of the gospel, which was inclusive.
Boy, isn't that the truth? And so that's why I say the greatest immigration story is God coming from heaven to live on earth. And Jesus, therefore, is the ultimate immigrant. So, you know, I call it the refugee's tale. There's a transcendent community that God establishes. You know, Scripture says a lot about this from Genesis to Revelation. It's replete with stories of immigrants, dreamers, refugees.
Yeah.
Take your pick. You know, Jesus calls us aliens and strangers in our own land. And he understands that this is not our true world. And so he wants us to understand that we're all in the same boat, right?
Yeah.
The cross is the greatest level playing field of all time. So we need to understand that I need to look at this life as if I were an immigrant and stranger, that there's a true land that I'm headed to. And so when I look at Scripture and I look at myself in that context, then I began to think differently about where I am and who I'm with and how to understand that my neighbor, if I really look at him with the same eyes, he may not look like the bad guy as much as he might look more like my brother. And so the problem is that we move away from Scripture and its principles, and we lose sight of these kinds of things that Jesus is talking about, and we lose, you know, the ethos contained in the pages of Scripture. So, you know, American society, as I say, may be more welcoming of its strangers when it was more welcoming of Scripture. And so, you know, we'll become good again as a country when we start looking internally to reform ourselves first. Then we can go out and reform the world instead of scapegoating and politically wrangling over all the nuances of what we don't agree with. I always say, well, look into the eyes and heart of Jesus, and you'll find yourself and your neighbor there as well. So, important things to think about.
In the time of Christ, there was some belief that if you were wealthy, you must be blessed of God. If you were poor, it was your own fault, and God had probably rejected you anyways. And yet, Jesus reached out to the poor. And the prophets of in the Older Testament were talking about caring for the poor. And you bring out an important expansion of that, I believe, when you say, it's one thing to be poor, but it's another thing to be poor and hopeless.
Yes, and I learned that lesson rather well when I went to live in a mission for a weekend to understand the heart of what it is to be hopeless. And I learned that hopelessness is a tragic disease that leads to anonymity, that I no longer have a name.
Yeah.
And then that leads to invisibility, where nobody even believes I exist. I'm a ghost.
Yeah.
And therefore, the only thing that can help take people out of that is the Spirit of Christ. And that when the Holy Spirit comes in and Jesus tells you, I see you, you who are invisible. I not only see you, I have a new name for you, child of God, mm-hmm. redeemed, loved by the Father. That then brings me back into the land of hopefulness rather than hopelessness. And so that's why Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you.
Yeah.
But I bring you good news. And so we need to bring the good news that God sees people, loves them, wants to give them hope. And then when we provide that as the reflection of who Christ is in our life to them, this will provide for them the things that the world often clamors for yet cannot find. If we want to truly eradicate racism, intolerance, and these types of things, which need to be addressed, then we need to bring hopefulness into the world, not hopelessness and rancor and lack of civility and these types of things which only entrench people further from changing. And so that's why I'm always just talking about who Jesus is and the principles yeah. he espouses, because otherwise I'm just going to talk about what the world can offer. And all it seems to be offering in our current day and age is this division, this hate, this rancor mm-hmm. Between people, and the whole spirit of the age is division. I need to find a good guy and a bad guy.
Yeah.
You know?
The white hats and the black hats. Yeah.
You know, and then that's when you see that happening, you know it's the wrong spirit, and it will never accomplish anything.
In a chapter called Fake News, and by the way, I mostly listen to the BBC on the hour and a half hour.
There you go.
But, you know, you say that fake news, I mean, that's not new. And it's been going on in a variety of ways. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaks about Scripture, about how ones live, in a way that was quite different than the message that was being communicated in his day.
Oh, you know, absolutely. I mean, like I said, fake news is not really new, despite our president popularizing it in 2016. Because he faced the same fake news at his time, right? When he's brought before Pilate.
Yes.
Based on all the fake news about him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the reality of that, we certainly understand. And so, as a journalist, that's been my training and degree,
yes.
right? And as a broadcaster, you know, I learned early on that my responsibility was to be accurate and to check facts and to present truth. That was my job. That was my calling. And there was no substitute for that. And so today we see, instead of observation and information, we get titillation and misinformation.
Right.
And so that's so tragic, what has happened. Our news people have become ideologues mm-hmm. on both sides of the aisle. And you can't argue with an ideologue.
Yeah.
Because the idea is more important than an individual, than people. And so ideologues have caused so much pain in the world, it, you know, gave rise to all the terrible isms,
yes,
that we have fought against: communism, socialism, fascism. And so, you know, that's what's killed 100 million people in the 20th century, unfortunately.
Yeah.
And so that's the beginning of totalitarianism, when you no longer have the freedom to say the things that are on your heart to say, and to do it in the right spirit, and to then, you know, try to find that common ground about creating a solution. But the idea today is not to have a solution, it's to create further problems. And so, you know, that's why the news is fake, unfortunately, because it is inaccurate. It lacks the spirit of truth to find it. It desires instead to further an ideological end.
Yeah.
And no good will ever come from that.
We could go on for another half hour as far as I'm concerned, but I liked what you said about the culture war, and it's this one sentence. When we raise the flag higher than the cross, we have a problem.
Yeah.
That's hard to hear for some people, but it's true.
Yeah, it is hard, you know, especially for a lot of Christians. We understand that. You know, we're adamant about, you know, why we need to preserve the culture. We know we're salt, we know we're light. But when you do raise the flag higher than the cross, you forget that the power is in the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So, and the power is in Jesus, who said, when you lift me up, I will draw men. Not when you lift up a political party or, you know, or all that. And, you know, as Christians, our objective is to help each other become better humans,
yes,
not better political allies.
Very good. Yeah.
So, important to know.
Again, I've been talking with Joe Battaglia. He's written a book called Make America Good Again, 12.5 Principles from the Bible to Unite Our Nation, Restore True Greatness, and Reshape Our Political Rhetoric. Joe, where can our listeners get a copy of your book?
Well, usual places. Where else can you get them? Anywhere but online, you know, current day and age. So,
yeah,
you know, you can go to Amazon, of course. You can go to my website, joebattaglia.com. All my books are listed there. Click on them, and it'll take you right to the Amazon page.
Joe, thanks so much for being with us today on LifeQuest.
Oh, Dwight, thank you. I'm always appreciative of anyone that wants to talk to me.
Very good.
And so thank you and your listening audience for the kindness of their attention.
My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.